This program was produced by and first broadcast on Radio Hawke's Bay, a community access media station. Thank you to New Zealand On Air for making this type of programming possible.
All right. If you found your place now in Ephesians chapter 4. A number of years ago, it was after World War II, and two families were waiting in line to speak with their pastor. And this church was preparing to build a building at that very time. Well, the first family in line said, "Pastor, as you know, our son was killed in the war, so we would like to give a $200 memorial gift for him." The next couple walked up to the pastor and they said, "We were going to give $200, but our son came home. We're going to give $500. And the gratitude that had come upon their hearts and minds, I think, is the whole inner sensation that we should have as Christians day in and day out with all that he has done for us. I love some of the words of that last song, you know, just the confidence that we can have. I don't remember exactly how it said it, but, you know, that my plea will always be Jesus, right? That's our plea. You know, anytime we're worrying about our salvation or doubting it, you know, I love this. I think it's in one of the other hymns that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Aren't those assuring words? And there's nothing that we could worry about more, but we have the greatest peace about. And so our study today is going to be delving into that, is gratitude to God and how is that playing out in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to look into your word, I pray that you would still our hearts. Please stir us to open our hearts. In fact, right now, in just a quiet moment, let's do that. Let's open our hearts before God. And Father, as we read your word, help us to be fully aware that it is exactly that, the very word of God. Help us to draw it into our hearts and minds in this way. Help us to understand the application for our lives. Speak through me today, Father. Help me to speak clearly and accurately to the text of Scripture. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're in Ephesians, let's look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now, we talked about it last week, therefore, you know, what do you see a therefore? What's the therefore? Well, we know, I think, quite clearly, as we see again on the chart here, how Ephesians breaks down. I hope one thing you'll remember when we finish this study is how it pretty much, there's six chapters, first three, we're learning about God's incredible, incredible love for us. And I hope you've grabbed some personal nuggets from that to hang on to. And now we're into chapter 4, so we're in the second half, so it's time for our response. Three chapters just teaching us about him. Now our response and how that's going to come out. So the therefore is, because of chapters 1, 2, and 3, therefore here is my response. And so we're going to learn how to properly respond to God. You think about it, every Christian, no matter where they are living in the planet, no matter what their current circumstances are, be they pleasant, be they unpleasant, every Christian equally is the recipient of this amazing grace and love and mercy that's been poured out. And, you know, you think about that, even as young children, we learned that when someone does some kindness for you, well, you say thank you. You respond. There's a proper response. Well, when it comes to responding to acts of kindness, and we've had some accomplished in our own lives, haven't we? And I want to thank all of you that helped out Kevin and Lisa yesterday. Beverly and I were away. We weren't able to. And it was just neat hearing them bubbling over that. And then Barbara fixed a meal for them when they got home. You know, those are things. And I know Kevin and Lisa have been expressing gratitude. That's how we do. But none of those things compare with what God has done for us. And so it's just a reality that our lives, literally step by step, choice by choice, decision by decision, should be lived in gratitude to him. Ephesians 4:1, look at it again. "Therefore I urge you to walk in a manner worthy." Two words to focus on there. The word "urge" is a very powerful word. It would be as if Paul is literally begging them. That's how strong that word urges. I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you that you would walk in a manner worthy. Key word there is the word worthy, as you see in your Bibles. Now that word, we'll look at it for a moment. It's the word axios in the Greek. Notice the definition. Weighing, having weight, having the weight of another thing of like value, worth as much, befitting, congruous, corresponding to a thing. So if you look at those definitions, you get the idea that it's what? It's one thing that corresponds well with another thing. Right? When it's used here in the Old Testament or the New Testament world, the first century, it's regarding the idea of scales. You see those kind of ancient scales that are on the screen there right now. And so let's say you were living 2,000 years ago and you walk into the market and you want to buy some barley. Okay? And let's say that you want, you know, a shekel of barley. Well, what the merchant would do is he would take a weight that weighed exactly 50 shekels. He put it in one side, and then he'd pour barley into the other side until it balanced. Okay, balance. There's a balancing. Now, they're not two equal things. One is a piece of metal. One is something you're going to eat. But there's a balance with it. Get that significance. It doesn't mean they're the same thing, but they're proportional. Right, now think about this verse again. I think I've got it here. Nope. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord. Go back to it. There we go. Walk in a manner that is worthy. So it's something. We're talking about us and God here. We'll never do anything that is equal to anything God does, but there is a balance that we can bring about in our lives. Now, what are we called to do? Well, there are some verses that help us with that. One of the greatest things that we're called to do is to, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think if we ever wanted to sum up in the one core answer, what do we do? What is our life to be about? It's about bringing glory to God. But yet, in different eras and in our era today, there are ways that is defined in which we do that today. Bringing glory to God, we get that, but, okay, well, how do we do that? So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. Specifically, you could say, well, we follow his directions, right? I mean, if we're not following Christ's directions, we're probably not bringing glory to him, are we? We're not walking in that way. So we would obey him, we would follow his directions. One of the things that the deacons have been doing with myself this year is working really on that very question for us as a church. We have been working on and have come with, I think, a conclusion that I'm excited about. We're working on our mission statement. You've heard that. That's not just a church thing. You probably walked into businesses and you'll see their mission statement on the wall. And it's usually very concise. And the goal is to let the consumer know, or in our case, let us know and let those who come. What are we about here? We're a church. Well, what are we about? What are we mostly about? And it needs to be as concise as it can be. As you see a mission statement, as you see there on the screen, it's a concise phrase, mantra, or slogan that captures the heartbeat of what your church is all about. Well, our mission statement is a lot based on these two verses where Jesus kind of sums stuff up. One of the Pharisees had walked up and he said, okay, teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But he didn't stop there, did he? And he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice this powerful statement with verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That was one way that Jesus kind of said, let me sum it up for you. You can put it under these two things. And I challenge you, I've not. If you can think of anything that we should be doing as a Christian that wouldn't fit under these two, it does. And so, as you see on the wall or on the screen, that's where we've come to as with our own mission statement here. And it's summed up pretty concisely with that, love God, love people. That's what those two verses say, right? Love God, love people. Now, there are a lot of things we do under that, but it all fits into this. Love God, love people. And the goal is reaching. And somebody can walk in here on a Sunday, somebody visiting, and they'll see that on the wall. They can read the part below, which is helpful. But if they just see that, love God and love people, they've got a pretty good clue of what we're about here. And this isn't a human concocted idea. This is Jesus Christ himself saying these are the two important things. And as we'll be talking in a moment too, here's how we're connecting together, learning these things, and growing up study is going to definitely help us to do that. So that's how we can define ourselves. So this helps us to know the answer to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. This is how we know we can walk in that manner. And ultimately, we have to understand that what we're about is making disciples. Go therefore and make disciples, because this is Jesus' what? His great commission. One of the absolute key things he said before he left this earth. I've read it from numerous different authors. There's a statement that's very probing. He said, every church will be defined by one key thing. How well do they make disciples? That's a challenging question. I know, having pastored for 30 years and been involved in ministry staff for 40 years, it's a struggle. And I know we closely know 50 churches in America, and we've been able to watch them. The churches that continue to move forward, continue to grow, continue to accomplish God's work, are the ones that focus on discipleship. As hard as it is, they focus on that, you know. And I've watched it, you know. I'm not being critical of any pastor, because I know how difficult the journey is, but some have dodged it because how hard it is. And it's, you know, there's just not that impact. Making disciples. So we're going to begin now in this fourth chapter to see details of what this means. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, so you follow along with me in your own Bible. And as we do, I want you to be looking for something. There is one word that obviously stands out in these six verses. See if you can catch it and tell me what it is when we finish. So we're going to read Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. So follow along. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. What is that short word that is emphasized in that? One. That's right. It's used 8 times in those 6 verses. Obviously, then, in the church, obviously in our church, by Baptist Church, walking in a manner worthy of our calling involves oneness. Right? I don't think we can miss that. Obviously, that's important to God. And this is, it's brought out so many places in the New Testament. I'll just put one verse on the screen in a moment. But it's obviously, God shows us over and over that the church, and I'm talking now not about the church of the universal church, talk about each local church. They do not function healthily as individual agents roaming around on their own game plan, right? And that's common sense, nor does any other business or company or family or anything like that. But here it's brought out so clearly to us in God's Word. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Many of you know these contexts, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are talking about spiritual gifts. And so as spiritual gifts are being discussed here, there's a twofold message that comes from it. The variety of spiritual gifts, but the unity of the one. And the illustration is used of the human body, right? We have one body, right? I've got one body. I don't have a Monday body and a Tuesday body. Some days I wish I had another body I could put on, but I don't. You don't either. We get one body, right? One body, but does it have many parts, carrying out many functions? Wow, absolutely. But hopefully they're all, you know, going along with each other, right? Sometimes when we get very sick, our body fights against itself. And that's not a healthy thing. Neither is a church. So look at this verse. It's really helpful. For just as the body is one, and has many members, multiplicity, but in the oneness, right? And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And other passages bring that out. So look at our verse again. I'll put it on the screen. Here's what we're called to. Here in the beginning, the very first verse of this second half of Ephesians, which is now going to teach us how to follow Christ, we are urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. You see, it's important to remember, and I know I think we all know this, that God is all about relationship. That's one thing that I have learned over the years that has helped me personally so much. I think it's easy for us to see God as this just big being in the sky that's so far above me, and man, I don't want to make him mad, and he's so much more than that. God is about relationship. And that comes out all throughout the scriptures. And he created us and created us in his image so that he can have a relationship with us. He wants that. He is constantly waiting. He's just there. We never have to go find him. He has to go find us a lot because we wander off on our tangents, but he's always there. What an honor that is, his desire for that relationship with us. And I want to say this, that I am so excited right now with where we are as a church. And you are in this church, in this ministry, at a very exciting time. I know it's hard to, you go back over, the church was organized 27 years ago, but the ministry itself has been going for like 29 years. And I really don't, as the pastor of this church, remember a time when I think we have had a vision. I don't mean a vision. I mean a purpose vision, okay? And a goal that's clear and like we do right now. I don't remember that time. And it's exciting. And in 6 weeks' time, okay, we're going to move from the connect groups we've had into something that's going to be new for us. It's going to be these discipleship groups. And one thing that I find exciting about that is how it's going to help us to accomplish this very one thing, and that is be one. It's going to help us to be one. And you say, well, why can't we just do that on Sunday mornings? Because we can't interact on Sunday mornings like that. In your discipleship groups, the side is going to be proportional to where people can interact, they can share. You know, as you do this growing up study, one of the things that's going to happen in each D group, in each location, is that whoever's leading is going to say, what stood out to you? What impacted you? Because I guarantee you this will happen. Somebody will have pulled a phrase out that you flew past. And then you're like, oh, yeah, I didn't see that. And so you see the value of that variety in oneness. And Beverly and I, we talk about it so much. We are so excited about this. I want you to be excited, too, because we are moving into a very, very exciting time for us. There's no doubt about that. I want us to see something else practically here. Is that, and I don't know where anyone here is personally but me, okay? But I'm assuming, okay, that you are kind of moving along with this journey. And as we're studying this, you're saying, I want that too for my life. I want to be following Jesus. I don't know how much time I've got left on this earth, but I want to make sure that I make it count for him. And so, you're kind of where I am. You say, okay, I want to look at these chapters and I want to learn what I can learn from them. So what we've got to understand is this, and I think it's worth reminding ourselves about this, is that having a desire to do something and knowing exactly how to do it aren't always the same thing, are they? Which means what? There is some learning that we all have to do. And I know I keep saying it over and over again, but there's just nothing else to say. As your pastor, if you respect my opinion, there is no human written resource that I've seen that comes closer to this, to just really helping us to see this. I think as you read this book over these weeks to come, you're gonna see what I'm saying. You're gonna think, oh yeah, I get it now. I've always missed that point, but now I see it. And God uses that in our lives. So I want to encourage us with that as we do that. There's something else I want you to follow along with me. Is that I want you to catch what I'm saying here, okay? Who am I? I'm a human being just like you. I am a fallen, sinful man. I have to confess my sins just like you. Okay, I don't want you to misunderstand any of that. However, I think we misunderstand sometimes the whole relationship of the church. Because as a pastor, and I say this with fear and trembling, as a pastor, God has set together the relationship of the church family in a certain way. And he calls someone to be the head of each church. And that's me, okay? And I, honestly, every time I realize that, I think, because it's a huge responsibility. But I want you to see that, okay? As I say this humbly, I want you to see that. And because I think particularly in the Western world, compared to maybe some of the other countries of the world, maybe more third world countries. I think because of our Western society and the fact that we kind of live independently, you know, and we don't take advice from anybody, especially our government, and the government disappoints us, and most Western governments are disappointing us and all that kind of stuff, we tend to toss in church structure in the same thing. And we tend to kind of view a pastor's opinion as he's just got another opinion. I don't think that's safe. And I understand I know I'm talking about me here right now, and this isn't easy for me to do, but I'm also talking about the Bible here. And so what I'm saying is, even though I'm the one I'm talking about here, I think it's wise to value a pastor's opinions on things, okay? He is not God, but he stands in that role. He's not just this either. And I know I've seen this myself this way often. He's the guy that preaches on Sunday, and that's about it. No, he's not. Not meant to be anyway. He's meant to be the leader of this family. Okay? Here's a verse. You may have never noticed this verse, but I think it helps us to see that point. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." I'm going to stop right there just for a moment, because that's talking to me and you. But right now, the pressure there is on me. And I want you to understand that I understand that. And I understand that if I lead you wrongly, that that's on me. Okay, I understand that. It goes on and says, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And I think we get the picture of that. And I think often churches are like that. You know, it's kind of like everybody going their own thing, doing their own. And that just doesn't, that's not efficiency. That's not efficiency, you know. I'll tell you something else. It's another reason we're being very thorough with this. You know, we're waiting. We're trying to make it all clear to everyone because we don't want anybody to be left out in this. I mean, mine and Beverly's heart passion is that every person in this congregation would be involved in a discipleship group. That would be that, you know, and I'm crazy enough to believe that God's going to do that. Here's a quote from Tom Constable that I think, no, I don't have it on here. I'll read it to you. He said, "Will the leaders of your church be able to tell God that leading you was a pleasure when they stand before him?" You know, I think that's the idea here, you know, working together. Now, let me go ahead and say it. You are still obligated, and I mean this, you're still obligated to check what I say by God's word. You absolutely are. That's what the Berean Christians were commended on. All right, so if I lead you and I'm using false teaching and doing that, that's on you too. Okay, but if what I'm saying lines up with God's word, take it in. Take it in, okay? So we're being thorough. We want everyone to be involved in this. And let me just say this again. I have never, as well as my memory functions, I have never in my years of ministry felt so certain about a direction that I've ever led this church is in the direction we're leading right now. And like I said, I'm so excited about that. I'm also excited about the response of a lot of you, how some of you that aren't even haven't been a part of a group, you're already saying, "I'm going to get in there, I'm going to do it." People are ordering books, people are, you know, and that's encouraging to my heart, I have to say. Now, for a few minutes as we close this morning, back to these six verses, all right? I want us to remember, As we start looking into them just briefly this morning, I'm not going to talk much longer. Pretty much coming to the end, so I want you to hang in there with me and focus. I want us to remember with these verses that we're now into the second half of Ephesians. Okay, so we got to change our mental gear a little bit. We're not going to hear so much now about God's amazing love for us. Now we're going to hear about our response. That's what these three chapters are very key about doing. So look at verse 2 with me. Notice what it says. Ephesians 4:2, it says, what it's going to do is it's going to give us four attitudes, four mindsets, which we must, through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, be working out so we can work together. Right? We're all adults here. We know that everything goes well as long as it's one person, but when you put two together, right, then there's differences and on and on. So there's going to be, you know, we're how many people here together? We're going to have different ideas and different opinions and different preferences. So we've got to what? We've got to exercise these four things. Look at them in verse 2. With all humility, that's the first one, and gentleness, with patience, and fourthly, bearing with one another in love. Now, next week, we are going to begin looking at those words and what they mean. And you can sense it already. These are powerful. I'm going to close with this one illustration. You may recognize the name of Thomas Carlyle. He was a very brilliant author. Not such a good husband, I'm afraid. He lived on a farm in Dumfriesshire. I need Keith to tell me how to pronounce that. That's probably not at all right. He called it the loneliest nook in Britain. Each day he climbed a ladder to his attic where he worked until dark. His devoted wife Jane was left alone. One evening at dinner, she asked why he never expressed appreciation for the food she so lovingly prepared for him. "Woman," Carlyle barked, "must you be paid for everything you do?" With that, he stamped off to his attic workshop. Years later, however, after his wife had passed away, Carlyle found her diary. On tear-stained pages, he read this recurring refrain, "Oh, I wish you would say a kind word or give me a compliment now and then about the things I try to do to make you happy." And we all, I'm sure, we all cringe at the thought of a husband being so selfish and rude and unkind. But I want us to transfer that over and personalize it. Because the greatest wife in the world never even blinked at comparing what she has done for her husband with what our God has done for us. And folks, I want to, and I know I don't do it successfully too often, but I want to live the rest of my days on this earth in gratitude to Him. Don't you? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close our time today, Father, we are so blessed just to be able to call You Father, that You are our Father. Are You the awesome God of this universe? You so are, but You are our Father, and You want us to know You that way. We are so blessed. We stand here, we sit here, most of us this morning, maybe all of us, with the peace inside of knowing that Jesus is our plea, that we have no fear of death, that we have no fear of standing before You one day because we have Jesus Christ as our plea. Oh, Father, help us, stir our hearts to be people who walk in gratitude and then use us as shining lights in this dark world to accomplish Your work in the days to come. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.